Thank you, Bill. Now, Bill allowed that trailer to be shown this morning. That wasn't a part of his original plan, so that should come out of my time, not his. But I did enjoy singing those Christmas carols, and it was really interesting to hear you carol to me. And it actually made me think, hey, you know, getting old may not be that bad. They'll come and sing carols to me. I really warm my heart, and I appreciate that. And it was interesting, you know, last Sunday morning, if you were here, this was a homeless shelter up on the stage. This morning, some of us actually did go to the homeless shelter here in Greensboro, and very interestingly, we sang those last three carols together with the residents, and we were able to feed probably 100 people, I would estimate, today, and just about that many heard the gospel. Chris Kenyon gave his testimony and shared a clear gospel, and we praise the Lord for that. Pray for fruit from that. This morning, we're going to be talking a little bit about Christmas. We're going to start out with Christmas anyway, and as we think about Christmas, often associated with Christmas are the wise men, the magi. We find them in Matthew chapter 2. In fact, that was read by a brother in the Lord's Supper this morning, the first part of that. Traditionally, though not biblically, there were, it's assumed there were three of those magi, those kings, those wise men from the east. They've been identified down through the years as Balthazar of Arabia, Melchior of Persia, and Gaspar of India. Again, that's just tradition. But this morning, we want to think about some who are directly connected with the Christmas story. And I'll ask you to turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And if you don't have your Bible with you, there's one in the pew. Or actually, you can look on the back of your bulletin. Luke chapter 2, part of that is on the bulletin this morning. You can follow along there. And we're just going to start here in the book of Luke. And we're going to begin our reading at verse 7. Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. Familiar words. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." This morning we would like to consider shepherds in the manger. A shepherd is one who herds, tends, and guards sheep. We find shepherds all through the Bible. We find Abel, the first shepherd that is recorded back in Genesis chapter 4. Jacob was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd in between growing up in Pharaoh's court and shepherding the people of God. He was shepherding sheep. David, of course, was a shepherd. Nativity scenes sometimes include the magi, but more frequently include the shepherds who were there. Tonight's Sunday school program is going to center around the shepherds. And this morning I'm going to be identifying three shepherds in the manger. Maybe your ears have perked up. For one thing, you might be thinking, poor Mark, he's embarrassing himself. Doesn't he know that the manger is the feed trough where the Lord Jesus was laid? I know he's confused, like some people are, that the manger is actually the stable or the cave. And no, I'm not confused. I'm not confused. I'm actually going to identify three shepherds in the manger. Stay with me. The first one we'll find in John chapter 10. Already your mind may be going to that first shepherd in the manger. If not, very soon he will be identified to you. And you will probably have a good guess as to the other two shepherds in the manger. John chapter 10. And we find here the good shepherd. The context is an illustration that the Lord Jesus is giving for the Pharisees who have been arguing with him in John chapter 9 concerning a man who was born blind and the Lord Jesus gave him sight. Unless if we could break into our reading for sake of time in verse 6. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." We find here the good shepherd. The word for good in the Greek can be translated beautiful, precious. And the thought here is the moral excellence of this particular shepherd. A shepherd who is morally beautiful. And we know that there is none more morally beautiful than the Lord Jesus. The one who is telling the story. And we see here the Lord Jesus identifies himself in verse 11 and in verse 14 as the good shepherd. He says, "I am the good shepherd." Now, we remember back in Luke 2, we saw in two of the verses there, one in which the angels were telling the shepherds where they were going to find this baby that was born as the Savior. He would be lying in a manger. And in the other verse, we found that that's exactly where they did find him. He was lying in the manger. And here we have a shepherd in the manger. We have the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus. And we find the action that he had as the good shepherd, and it's that he laid down his life. In verse 11, the Lord Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." We didn't read as much as I would have liked to, but in verse 15 and 17 and 18, you will find those words, as we read in verse 15, "I lay down my life for the sheep." We read in verse 17 and verse 18 also about the Lord Jesus, self-identified as the good shepherd, laying down his life for the sheep. And actually in the Greek, the verb there in verses 15, 17, and 18 is the same verb that we have in verse 11. Which is in the King James and the New King James and other translations as well, is translated differently, but it's the same word. So the Lord Jesus is saying, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." The Lord Jesus is saying, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. Therefore, I lay my life down for the sheep." The Lord Jesus has always existed. He has no beginning. He's from eternity past. But he had a beginning as a human being, God in the flesh. And that beginning was in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Amazing. God stooping down to an embryo there in a womb, eternal, without beginning, taking on Himself a body, beginning life as a human being, and laid in a manger. 33 years later, He would lay down His life on a cross. But you know, as I think about the Lord Jesus and I think about Him as the Good Shepherd, He didn't wait until the cross, did He, to lay His life down. In reality, He laid His life down every moment of His human life. He was never living for Himself. We might say, I'm going to lay my life down. I'm going to stop living for me, and I'm going to give my life for somebody else. Maybe that's through death, but you know, we can give our lives for others while we're still living, can't we? And the Lord Jesus did that. Every moment of every day, of every year of His life, He was sacrificing Himself. He was living for others. He was giving Himself for the sheep, on behalf of the sheep. He was sacrificing what was rightfully His for the benefit of the sheep. He could have been in heaven. He should have been in heaven as far as His rightful place. He would have been in heaven had He not been willing to come down and to be the Good Shepherd and to give His life on behalf of the sheep. And of course, that giving of His life culminated at Calvary. It's often been said and taught that the three shepherds we're going to look at this morning can be traced through three psalms, which come in a row, the 22nd, the 23rd, and the 24th. And in the 22nd psalm, likely you know it well, it speaks prophetically of crucifixion. And the Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd, laid down His life. It's interesting the contrast that the Lord Jesus makes. In verse 12, He contrasts the Good Shepherd, that's Him, with a hireling or a hired hand, someone who doesn't have the sheep belonging to him or her, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The Lord Jesus said, I'm the Good Shepherd. And when trouble came, and when danger approached, and when hell was your destiny and my destiny, and sin was dragging me down to where I belong in hell, and sin was dragging you down to a lost eternity, the Lord Jesus didn't run away. He didn't run away. He was, as we often say, of those first responders in New York City at 9/11. When others ran away, they ran toward, and that's what the Lord Jesus did. He ran toward our ultimate destiny. He took our punishment. Why did He do that? He did that to protect His sheep from attacking wolves at the cost of His own life. He faced death. You know, a shepherd of that day may have stood with his slingshot and his stones and his staff and his rod, and he may have sought to stand between the attacking wolves and the sheep. But He did so, not expecting to die, but knowing that He might die. He was risking His life. That's a good shepherd. But the Lord Jesus didn't risk His life. The Lord Jesus laid down His life. He knew He was going to die. And He knew that in His death, He would be bearing the sins of the world. The good shepherd who gives His life for the sheep. Protecting the sheep by providing for the sheep. In verse 28 of this same chapter, as the Lord Jesus carries on with this theme of the shepherd and the sheep, He says there that he came to give eternal life to his sheep. That no one could take away that eternal life that was in him, because the sheep are in his hand and in his Father's hand, and no one could get them out of his hand or his Father's hand. The Lord Jesus is the Good Shepherd. In verse 10, we read that his protecting involved protecting and providing that abundant life. And actually, I'm understating it here, right? It's life more abundantly. That's the life that the Good Shepherd came to give to his sheep. A life that is full, a life that is meaningful, a life that is purposeful, even when the sheep is going through a difficult time. Even when the sheep is sick, even when the sheep has lost its way, even when the sheep is looking on its own child and seeing hurt and pain, even when the sheep is looking and seeing the wolf trying to attack, even then, because of the Good Shepherd and his protection, because he gave his life for the sheep can experience and enjoy and embrace an abundance. A full life that's in Him, the Lord Jesus. In verse 12, we read about, verse 14. I'm losing my place here. I'm going to get it for you real quickly here. Maybe I am. Yes, I am. Verse 14. I am the Good Shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. You see, there's an intimacy. It's an intimate life. A life of relationship between the sheep and the shepherd. It's a life of fellowship in verse 12. It's a life of guidance in verse 4. And he's protecting all of that for his sheep. You know, it's one thing to say, I'm going to die for an animal. I wouldn't counsel anybody to do that. If somebody comes in and says, look, it's you or your pet dog, one of you is going to die, don't pick yourself. Don't die for an animal. But if it's your spouse or your child or your parent or maybe even a brother or sister in Christ or maybe somebody that you don't even know, that you think they don't know the Lord, would go to hell. It's different to die for that person. And the Lord Jesus didn't die for farm animals. He died for people to protect his sheep. There's an attribute associated with the Good Shepherd, and it's love. In John 15 and verse 13, the Lord Jesus, using this same verb for laying down your life, said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. John, who heard the Lord Jesus say that, led by the Holy Spirit, would later in his first letter, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, write this, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. You are loved by the Good Shepherd, who was laid in that manger as a baby, born, yes, to die. To die for you. To give his life that we might have a life of intimacy with him, of fellowship with the Father, of abundance, a life that cannot be taken from us. The end of verse 16 in 1 John chapter 3 says, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Same verb, same noun, lay down our lives. So here's our challenge. First of all, to embrace his life. Maybe you're here this morning and have never received the Lord Jesus. You do not know the Good Shepherd in his true goodness. You've heard about him. You've read about him. You may have even seen movies about him, but you don't know him. He says his sheep hear His voice. And He knows them, and they follow Him. And if you've never believed on the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you've never realized and embraced the reality that He died for you. He laid down His life for you, that you could have abundant life. A life that is a life lived by someone who's been forgiven for all of their sins, all of their wickedness, all of their iniquity and trespasses, all of their guilt. That's what He took on Himself on Calvary. Embrace His life. And then if you've embraced His life by faith, receiving Him as Savior, then live out His love, because that's love. That's love. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So the first shepherd in the manger has been identified. It's the Good Shepherd. And now I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, as we find actually the same shepherd, but under a different identity. Laid in that manger as a newborn baby in Hebrews chapter 13, in verses 20 and 21, here in this invocation for believers, this benediction, this blessing that the writer to the Hebrew believers, the Jewish believers of the first century, what he says to them. Notice there in verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. The great shepherd. Here we see the greatness, the largeness, the magnificence of His power, of His ability, of His authority. Here we have a shepherd who is great, a shepherd who is good, but a shepherd who is great, and a shepherd who is great in His power, and is great in His authority. We notice the action here. The action is actually done to Him in this verse. He is brought up from the dead. It's interesting, this truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is one of those things that we find in Scripture that all three members of the Trinity were involved in. Because the Father raised Him up, and He was raised up by the Spirit, and we see that He also raised Himself up. But here we have the Father raising Him up, the God of peace, bringing Him up from the dead. In Romans 1, in verse 4, we read that the Lord Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. You see, His resurrection declared His power, declared His authority. He has the ability to do whatever is His will, and He has the authority to make those decisions and to implement them. And we find here that the writer to the Hebrews says it was through the blood of the everlasting covenant. We are secure in the Lord Jesus. We have eternal life, and we find it based on an eternal covenant. God cannot lie. His word cannot be broken. His promise must be kept. And we have the promise of God based on the blood of His Son. And here's the Lord Jesus, the one who was laid in the manger, but as we've already mentioned, before the manger, He was in the womb of the Virgin. Psalm 139 in verse 15, David wrote, "My frame was not hidden from you," speaking to the Lord, "when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." The womb. That place of waiting to be born. waiting to be born. It's interesting because in Psalm 63 and verse 9, we find the psalmist speaking of those who were seeking his life to destroy it, that they're going to go into the lower parts of the earth. What's he saying? They're going to go back into their mother's womb? No. They're going to go to the grave. They're going to the grave. Interesting, isn't it, that the grave, particularly for the believer, is the place where we're waiting to be born, right? Our bodies are. Those who have died, and as we approach the Christmas season, or we're in the Christmas season, we often think back about those who aren't with us now. Maybe that were with us last Christmas. And if they know the Lord as their Savior, they're in heaven right now. But we know their bodies are in a grave somewhere, or in some form still on this earth. But that's temporary. That's temporary. They're waiting for the redemption of their body. Romans chapter 8. And the Lord Jesus was in that grave. His body was in that tomb for 3 days and three nights. And he burst forth from the lower parts of the earth. Ephesians 4:9. Now this, he ascended, speaking of the Lord Jesus. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. But the Lord Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power, raised by the God of peace, raised as the great shepherd with a purpose. What is his purpose? We could look and say, well, the good shepherd, his purpose was to protect the sheep, and that's ongoing, but it really was accomplished at Calvary. And now we find him as the great shepherd, and that's really his present work. He's there at the right hand of the Father. He arose and for 40 days was upon this earth, but then ascended back to his rightful place at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. The great shepherd there interceding for the sheep, and included in that work is the equipping of the sheep. Notice what we read in our passage here in verse 21. He was brought up to make you complete in every good work, to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. You see, the Lord Jesus, in his greatness of authority and ability, he has equipped you, and he is equipping you who know the Lord Jesus as Savior to please him, to do his will, to accomplish what he has for you. And let me tell you, he has a lot more for you than sitting on a pew this morning. I believe he has that for you. Praise God. And you're doing his will right now. But it's a lot more in depth than that. And it involves a whole lot more out there than it does in here. And he has equipped you to do that. And he will equip you to do his will, to please him. He has sent his Holy Spirit ascending back to heaven. He sent his Holy Spirit to indwell the believer. And at the moment we trust on the Lord Jesus as Savior, the Spirit of God comes within us. And he makes us new. And he has so many ministries in our lives. It's part of God's equipping work, part of the work of the great shepherd on our behalf, the spiritual gifts, everything we need for godly living, everything we need to serve him through good works, which he has foreordained that we should do, Ephesians 2 and verse 10. The associated attribute here, I would suggest, is peace. Because it's the God of peace. We know he's also the God of holiness. He's the God of love. He's the God of righteousness. But here, he's identified particularly, and the Spirit of God doesn't waste words, and he doesn't randomly choose a word. No, it's the God of peace. You see, victory over death is peace. To know that our loved ones that have died in Christ, that we're going to see them again, that gives us peace. To know that they're alive today, enjoying the great shepherd, seeing him, that gives us peace. To know that we have a purpose in this life, that gives us peace. To know that we have the ability to do all that he desires for us to do, that power, to know we have that power gives us peace. Or it should give us peace. So a challenge for us is to work out His will as He works in what pleases us. Notice that there in verse 21. To make you complete in every good work, to do His will, that's you working it out, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight. You see, He's working in you. He's working in you that you might work out of your life the Lord Jesus, that the Lord Jesus' life might be seen in and through you, that other people might ask you, why do you have this hope? How do you have this hope? And you might give the glory to Him. One more shepherd there lying in the manger. And we're going to find that in 1 Peter chapter 5. And here we'll see the Lord Jesus, the good shepherd, the great shepherd. And now we're going to see Him emphasized in His future work as the chief shepherd. The context here is instruction for elders. And Peter, who writes, identifies himself as an elder in verse 1. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. The chief shepherd. Here in the Greek, it's actually one word. A good shepherd is an adjective and a noun. Great shepherd is an adjective and a noun. Here, the chief shepherd is actually a word that's made up of an adjective and a noun, but it's a single word. And it speaks of the one who is the highest ranking. Here, of course, He is speaking particularly regarding elders, regarding those who have responsibility for shepherding in the local assembly. And the emphasis is that He is the highest ranking shepherd, ascended to the right hand of God, and there has received the name that's above every name. He's the one that's going to come in a future day, Revelation 19, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He's the Shepherd of Shepherds. Notice His action here. He is appearing in verse 4. When the chief shepherd appears. The word that is used here from the Greek for appear means to make visible what has been hidden. I think back to His first appearing here on this earth as a human being. It took place at Bethlehem. The first glimpse of Him that the shepherds had, he was lying in a manger, wrapped in cloths. It had been hidden. He had been hidden in the womb of Mary for 9 months. And now He was seen. He appeared. And the Bible tells us He's going to appear a second time. In Hebrews 9:28, we read that He was offered once to bear the sins of many. And to those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. He's coming to bring us back to be with Himself, to rescue us not only from the penalty of sin, but out of this world and out of our own sinfulness and our own struggles. He's coming. He's going to appear again. And in that appearing, He's going to reward His sheep. Here we have specifically for the elders the possibility of receiving that crown of glory that does not fade away. Let me make sure you understand that none of the crowns that the Lord Jesus gives will fade away. They're all eternal. As He gives us crowns for serving here on this earth, doing His will, what is well-pleasing in His sight, all by His strength, by His power, the resurrection power of the great shepherd, that's how we serve Him. That's how we obey Him. That's how we will one day gain rewards from Him. Colossians 3 and verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, appears. Then you also will appear with Him in glory. I hope you can get excited about that. I hope you can get excited about seeing the Lord Jesus. Some of us have family coming in from out of town for Christmas and we're looking forward to seeing them. But I hope that my looking forward to seeing my children and grandchildren and in-laws is nothing compared to my desire to see Him. To see Him. 1 John 2:28, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming, as we follow His pattern now." What's His pattern? Well, it's to serve willingly. Did you notice that for the elders? They're to serve. We all should be serving willingly. We should be serving eagerly. What has God given you to do? Everything that God has given you to do, do it willingly, do it eagerly, and do it as an example to others. He was an example to us upon this earth. And we follow the example of the chief shepherd. I would suggest that the associated attribute here is hope. Well, let me close, if I could, with 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is, and everyone who has this hope in Him," in the Great Shepherd, "purifies himself just as He, the Great Shepherd, is pure." You see, we need to anticipate His appearing by following His example. He's coming. He's coming. And it's not for me to decide what I ought to do for Him. No, it's for Him to tell me what I ought to do for Him. And He's already told me so much of what He wants me to do for Him. And it's right here. And the biggest one is to be like Him. That's the biggest one. Be like the Lord Jesus. And you can't do that in your own strength. I sure can't do that in my own strength. I can only do that as the Lord Jesus' life is lived out through me by the Holy Spirit. As I yield to Him. That's the only way it's going to happen. That's the only way I'm going to have reward. It's the only way I'm not going to be ashamed at His coming. Shepherds in the manger, there's the good shepherd, laying down His life to protect His sheep in love. There's the great shepherd, brought up from the dead, victory over the last enemy to equip His sheep. That's peace. And the chief shepherd, appearing to reward His sheep. That's hope. And I could say that every one of these are grace too, aren't they? It's grace that He would give His life for us. It's grace that He would rise again and shower on us the blessings spiritually that are ours. It's grace that one day He will give us a reward. Amazing. Amazing. That's the Savior. Those are the shepherds in the manger. So you might want to use that this Christmas and tell somebody you can identify three shepherds in the manger. Easy to remember, isn't it? I can remember it, so I know you can. The good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. May we worship the Lord Jesus. May we follow the shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep. Check out Psalm 22. Don't miss 23, the great shepherd. And 24, the chief shepherd who's coming. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for the celebration of Christmas in our culture. Father, it's so far away from anything biblical in general, but yet, Lord, there's still that anchor. There's still that anchor even in our society today, and we thank You for that, that pulls many people down to where they don't even want to be, and that's to acknowledge the Lord Jesus. But Father, for those of us who know Him, Father, we love Him. We love Him. And we thank You that He is our good shepherd. He has laid His life down for us. What love. Father, we acknowledge Him this morning. We worship Him as the great shepherd who was raised up from the power of the grave by Your power. And we thank You for the peace that we have to know that this life is not what it's all about. And we're looking forward to seeing the chief shepherd. Thank you that he's coming back for us. Help us to anticipate with longing to see him as he is. Father, what hope we have. What a confident expectation that he's coming back for us. Father, I pray for any in this room that don't know the Lord Jesus. Father, for those of us who do, our hearts are going out to those individuals right at this moment. We don't even know who they are. But Lord, our hearts hurt that they don't know your Son, that they don't know the Good Shepherd, that the Great Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd, is not personal for them. Father, convict their hearts of sin, and might they, in this moment of quietness, might they cry out for forgiveness and mercy, believing on the Lord Jesus who died for their sins and rose again. Father, for those of us who do know him, Father, may we live out his life of love. Father, may we work with the equipment that he has provided us, and may we long for his appearing. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for this time of meditation on him. May he be the focus of our Christmases. And we pray in his name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. Amen. May the Lord bless you. Our brother will play a verse. Please meditate on these three titles of the Savior during this moment.